I'd like you to get hold of your Bibles if you have one, please. And if not, there are several by the door. Alan and Jerry would be very pleased to get you one. I want to read God's word this morning. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 2. We're continuing in our series in being amazed in John's gospel, being amazed at what John was speaking about and being amazed about what Jesus was doing. Find John chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter together. If you're interested in knowing what God wants to say to you today, you'd be advised to get hold of John chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament, the four Gospels. John is the fourth one. John chapter 2. And verse 1 starts, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied. 'My time is not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used for the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, 'Draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though his servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now.' This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Galilee, at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, where his mother and brothers and his disciples were. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?' His disciples remember that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' Then the Jews demanded of him, 'What miraculous signs can you show to us that prove your authority to do all this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.' The Jews replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?' But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said to them. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem, the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." Father God, we thank you for your word, and we humbly say to you now, Father God, speak to us through it, so that not only will we know the truth, but that we will know that joy of your presence in us, making that truth live within our lives. So guide us and help us this morning as we seek to find out what you are saying to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you have a particular person in your life who has been of particular significance, somebody who you might look back to and think, they had a particular input into my life, which has just blessed me so much. Other people around you right now who might be your very close friends who bring that good influence into your life. Or perhaps you're even feeling, I wish I had somebody like that who could bring a good influence into my life. We all need friends. We're made for friendship, aren't we? We're made for relationship. We're made for community. That's the way God has designed us. And it's lovely. Because if we were all individuals with our individualistic lifestyles, we would feel so lonely. God has made us to be with one another. But there might be other people who have had perhaps not so good influences on your life. Those who you've looked up to in the past and perhaps have failed you. Those who you've thought, wow, that sounds good. But then you realise that their life really doesn't match up to their words. I don't know whether you're a social media avid follower, whether you have, whether you follow any of the influencers on social media today. If you do, you'll probably know that one of the most successful social media influences is a lady called Selena Gomez. She has 138 million Instagram followers. If you're not in touch with Selena Gomez, you might be in touch with Cristiano Ronaldo. He only has 128 million followers. Who else have we got? We've got Ariana Grande. She has a mere 118 million followers. And you remember Ariana Grande, perhaps, from the bombing in Manchester where so many people lost their lives at the end of one of her concerts. And that has just put such a blight on the city of Manchester. But Ariana Grande has had such a positive influence on that city, particularly on the young people of that city. So she has influenced so many. Beyonce, we've probably all heard. Even I have heard of Beyonce. She has 113 followers. There's one name that you might think she must be on the list. Kim Kardashian. She comes fifth. I'm sorry, Kim, you're only fifth. She has 110 million followers. People are very influential. You can follow people online. You can follow people in real life. You can follow sometimes the facts and sometimes the impressions online. And so influence plays a big part in our life. But this morning, we're coming to a part of God's word where the disciples had found somebody who was the greatest influencer. They had met Jesus. You might remember that disciple, Andrew, and he said to some of his brothers and the others, they were fishermen around Galilee, and he said, "Come and see Jesus. I found him, the Messiah." And they together, the 12 of them together, who lived with Jesus for those 3 years, found that Jesus was the one single most important and only important influence in their life. One of the things in this story, one of the interesting things en route as we travel through the chapter, is that we come to a wedding. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time in looking at the details of the wedding, but simply to say that I believe in going to this wedding with his family, I believe that Jesus put his seal of approval and blessing and favour on the institution of marriage. He was the one who in the creation with his Father had designed that man and woman should be together and that they should be there, amongst other things, for bringing other children into the world. And you will be very thankful for marriage because you are the product of a marriage. I certainly hope you are the product of a marriage. I certainly hope that you were out of an act of love and commitment. I remember a story just a few weeks ago of a man who had won several million pounds in the jackpot lottery, and the lottery jackpot, let's get it right, and he had won a tremendous amount of money. It was something like 50 or million, something like that. And just a month before he had won this, because he was an adopted child, he thought, "I want to go and find my parents." And he found them. And he said to them, "Hello, Mum and Dad. I'd just like to come and reconnect with you." And they said to him, "You weren't what we wanted when we got together. So you're not what we want now." A month later, he won the lottery jackpot. And within a month, his biological parents were in touch with him again, saying, "We'd love to get to know you." You can guess what his answer was. So all of us, I hope, are the product of a loving marriage. And God puts his seal of approval on marriage, where one man and one woman join together in an act of commitment and love for life before God. And every time I hear of couples getting married, I am so excited, because there are two people who want to become one. And that wonderful mystery of marriage is a human picture to us, our Bibles tell us, of that wonderful truth of the union between Christ and his church. I don't understand it, but I just revel in the joy that God gives us something of the joy of what it means for Christ, Jesus Christ, to have his church together with him. And in glory, we will be forever with him together. And in marriage, God gives us just a little picture of what it means when two people become one. So marriage was one of the features which I believe John wanted us to understand here. And in his act of producing the wine out of water, we find that Jesus was there to actually show his glory. What does that mean? When we think of glory, we think of magnificence. We think of greatness. We think of significance. We think of honor. We think of esteem. We think of great achievement. And we get glory from the great things that we do. Some people, of course, get their glory from their nastiness and from their notoriety and their shamelessness and their pride and their greed and their horribleness. And they seem to bask in that opposite glory. But here in these verses, you may remember that we read that Jesus showed his glory. Jesus revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. John was able to write that because in the chapter previous to this one that we looked at a few weeks ago, you may remember that we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And John said, "We have seen his glory, and this is how we saw it." We saw it in that wonderful way in which he touched that wedding party, that wedding feast in Cana. I would suggest to you that everything that is truly glorious is personified in Jesus. Everything, his birth, his life, his words, his works, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his presence in our life today, are all the way in which Jesus shows and manifests and demonstrates his glory, his authority and his compassion, his justice and his love, his sacrifice and his total commitment to us. All aspects of the glory that was in the life of this one man. And when Jesus comes to live within us, as John says, we'll get to that in later weeks, John 14, where it speaks about Jesus said, "We will come, we, that is me and my Father, we will come and we will live in the one who trusts in us and follows us. We will come and live in them." When Christ spiritually, but very really, comes to live within us, he of course brings all the influence and all the strength and all the power and all the marvelousness of his glory, because that is him. If we didn't have that in our lives, we wouldn't have Jesus. And I would suggest to you that when Christ comes to live within us, he comes and brings us all of himself. We don't get half of him. We don't get a quarter of him. We don't even get 75 or even 95%. We get Jesus. And here we find the glory of Jesus shown in the way in which he touched people's lives. Our challenge, of course, is to let that glory shine out of our lives, just to show that all the power is from him and not from us. If we struggle to live a Christian life as best as we can, then we're bound to fail. But when we say, Lord Jesus, come in and live your life in me, that's when success starts to happen. That's when peace comes. That's when contentment comes, because we are opening up our lives to allow the Lord Jesus to come and live his life in us, to transform us and to change us. Then we find that those words, and the disciples put their faith in him. If I were to ask one of you to come and stand in front of me here, if I were to ask you to come and stand in front of me, facing the back, and then ask you to just fall backwards, the question is, would you trust me? Now, of course, if I were to ask anyone to come and stand here, okay, perhaps somebody is trusting enough. I wouldn't blame you if you didn't trust me. But I'd like you to trust me. You're thinking about that, aren't you? You're wondering whether, do I trust him or not? Now, that's interesting. We always sort of look at other people and say, can I trust what they say? Can I trust them to do what they're going to do? There are different levels of trust. Margaret will say to me, I will say to Margaret, I'm going up to the town shopping. Do you want anything? And she'll say, yes, get me 4 pints of milk. I go up to the town, I get my shopping, I come home, and she says, where's the milk? There are levels of trust, aren't there? Somebody might say to you, trust me, I'm a doctor. But not every doctor is totally successful in their treatment of their patients. Patients die. And so levels of trust are something which we have to decide in our mind. How much are we prepared to give ourselves to somebody else? We might believe that Jesus was a good guy. He certainly was a good guy. He did lots of miracles. We might believe that he did miracles in people's lives. We might even say, yes, I still believe Jesus does miracles today in people's lives because I've seen them. So we have a level of faith which allows us to say, yeah, I think he is a good guy. We might understand that he died on the cross for our sins. And we say, yeah, I believe he died on the cross. History shows it to be an extremely well-attested fact that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and put on a cross. And we might trust history and say, yes, that is one of the most significant facts in history. But I would suggest that faith becomes a little more personal when we think of it for ourselves. We might trust facts. We might accept that something happened when it really doesn't affect what I'm doing right here now. Some things might happen around me that don't affect me. But actually, the fact of Jesus dying on the cross does affect you. Because Jesus dying on the cross was an act of declaration from God that affects the whole world. And you could go to numerous scriptures which show that God's act of love through Jesus is something which touches necessarily every one of our lives here today. John records here that the disciples believed in him, belief, faith, trust are all very relative things, aren't they? But I just want to share with you, as we draw towards a close, I want to share with you 4 different types of faith and trust, which I find particularly in the Bible and which I believe the Bible speaks about. There's what I call an easy faith. You remember a week or two ago, we were in John chapter 4, and there was that woman who Jesus met at the well in Sychar, And they had quite a long conversation most of the day. And Jesus was trying to say that the Messiah, whom you worship, I am that person. And she wasn't prepared to accept that. She said, I know that when Messiah comes, everything will be put right. And dare I suggest that she was exhibiting an easy faith. We'll just hang around till this Messiah comes and everything's going to be okay. An easy faith. It's easy to believe that something's going to happen. In these febrile political times, it will be easy to believe or not to believe that something's going to happen or not going to happen. It depends how much you trust them and how important you think it is. So there's an easy faith. There's what I would call a selfish faith. Farther on in chapter 4, you'll remember that Jesus came across a government official, and he had a son who was extremely ill, so ill that he was about to die. And he said to Jesus, come down to my house and heal my son. He knew that Jesus was a healer. He had seen, perhaps, that Jesus had healed people. And so he said, I want you to come and do that for me. And I would suggest that, in a way, that's what I would call a selfish faith. God, it's okay, you can come and do things for me, and I'll believe in you. Get me sorted out, and I'll trust you. In a way, that's a bit selfish, isn't it? Because it's all about me, and not about him. And of course, our Christian life is so much more about him than it is about me. So we have an easy faith. Everything's going to be all right in the end. There's a selfish faith. Come and do things for me so that then I will trust in you. Because if you don't do anything for me, then I don't have so much reason to trust in you. Then I believe there's what I call a saving faith. A saving faith which actually comes and changes the people we are. Not just changes our circumstances or changes our hopes for the future, but changes the people we are. If we were to go back to a week ago when Pete was preaching on John chapter 3, we would remember that most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so there is that act of faith which brings salvation and cleansing and the freedom from what that verse talks about, perishing. Perishing means going through life and ending our life without God. And John, in that wonderful verse, said, whoever believes in him, whoever puts their faith in him, will not perish, but will start a new everlasting life. Whoever believes. Some believe and some don't believe. And unfortunately, there are millions upon millions of people who in history have chosen not to believe. But I trust that for you here today, there is that sense in which you believe in Jesus, not only that he is a person of history, but he is a person who can come and change your life and who says there is no other way of eternal life but trust and faith in me. There is that point at which we come and we say, I need Jesus as Saviour. Would Jesus have come and died on the cross through all that anguish and agony and torture and being there because his father put him there? Which father would want to put their son or daughter through such anguish and agony unless it was God the Father saving the world from sin? And so when we choose to trust in him, then we have eternal life. How wonderful. You have the choice. The choice is plain. You have a choice which says, I'll forget Jesus and I'll live my own life until it finishes and then take the consequences, or I can trust in Jesus and allow those consequences to spill over into my life and to fill my life with joy and with transformation and with peace and with a destiny. So there is easy faith, there is selfish faith, there is saving faith when we make that decision and we trust everything that we have to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is enduring faith. Saving faith is the beginning of our eternal life, the point at which we start to live two, as it were, separate lives. A friend and I were talking just a few weeks ago about the fact that as Christians we are living two lives. Not that we're two-faced, but we're living two lives. We are living our human lives, the life that people see, the character that people see, the activities that people see. The people that we know we are living our human lives. But as Christians, we are also living a new spiritual life. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "You are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." But that's the beginning of our eternal life, that saving faith. But the enduring faith is a faith which actually, in the middle of times when normally we would say to ourselves, actually, that doesn't make sense, God comes in, and because he lives within us, you remember we were saying that when we trust and believe the Lord Jesus and God the Father come and live within us, that inner strength, that inner voice, that inner peace, that inner assurance kicks in. And what did Paul say? "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal life." There is an end goal, even in our spiritual life. There's definitely an end goal in our human lives, unless God comes and the end of the world happens before we die, then we will surely die. But our eternal spiritual life lives on forever. And so there is an end goal. Life just doesn't go round in circles. God has created us and made us for a purpose, that we should enjoy and be part of his eternity with him. That is God's end goal, and that will not be thwarted. And so our enduring faith, I would suggest, is the faith which enables us to see that God's purposes are greater than just what happens now in front of me. What did David say? "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word shows us where we're standing, and it also shows us where we should be walking. And our path as believers in the Lord Jesus is an eternal pathway that leads us into God's glory. And so that enduring faith that Paul spoke about there, although our human lives are wasting away, our spiritual lives are being renewed. How wonderful is that? The more we trust in the Lord Jesus, the more he makes us more the people he has intended us to be. And we are being renewed, even though the body wears out and gives up, even though bits don't work, even though we have to have bits taken out. Our spiritual lives are being renewed. And Peter spoke about this to the churches that he wrote to. And he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, what we're experiencing now is nothing compared with what God has in store for you. Sometimes when people say to me, my body's really wearing out, or I'm really getting to the end of life, and I say to them, don't worry, God has got a perfect, glorious body prepared for you in heaven. That is why we go through life accepting that things don't work and things wear out and circumstances go against us and life seems impossible, because the Bible speaks of what I describe as enduring faith. Gary read to us this morning, right at the beginning of our service, from Psalm 96. Let me just bring that to you. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. And our privilege and our status and our ability is that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we declare his glory among the nations. You thought you were insignificant, didn't you? But God says, no way. You are significant totally for me, because in your life, God says, I want you to declare my glory to the nations. Paul speaks about us being ambassadors, doesn't he? We are ambassadors for Christ. And David said, we show God's glory among the nations. What a privilege. What a promotion. What an absolute pleasure to be able to show the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in me to all the world. And that is the challenge that God gives us today. And I can't think of a better challenge than he would say to us, whoever you are, however long you've been a Christian, however short you've been a Christian, however much you've experienced, however much problems and difficulties and trials you've gone through or are going through, that God says, in you, I have placed the ability to show my glory to the whole world. Do you want to be that sort of person? Of course, that is the question that only you can answer. But in my heart today, I would want to say, Lord Jesus, come and be that most wonderful expression of your glory in my life that will allow me to be part of your plan, not only for time, but for eternity.